I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue to talk. Am I loud to you? I feel like I'm just really loud. And I'm talking very quietly right now, so you might want to turn down your hearing aid or put in those earplugs. Hopefully you don't carry them with you, but put in your earplugs now. But I want to continue talking about what we began to talk about 2 weeks ago on practical holiness. Pastor Doug shared with you, and last week we continued looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and we'll continue with that. Last week we were talking about sanctification, the process of spiritual growth that God works in the life of the believer from the moment you accept Christ to that moment when you go home to be with the Lord, that He is in process of transforming you practically in your character, in your attitudes, in your conversation, in your relationships to be more like Christ. And I'd like to say it's a linear thing, but it's more like the stock market. You know, it comes up and down as we walk with the Lord, and we struggle at times, and God calls us to repentance. But if you were to stand back and draw a line, that line would be moving upwards to be more and more like Christ throughout your life. I mentioned last week as we were looking at Peter that Peter, in verses 1 to 3, he talks in the singular. He talks talking to individuals about their relationship with Christ. And so in verses 1 to 3, as he speaks, he's speaking in singular terms to individuals about who they are in Christ and what Christ has called them to. But in verse 4, he switches to the plural. You know, if I was down south, I could say you all, y'all. You know, all y'all, if there's a large group, yuns, if you're from the backwoods. But he's talking about all y'all, you all, everybody, you plural. And so he's talking collectively now about the church. And so look on in verse 4, I'll read verses 4 through 10. Reading from the ESV. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This morning I want to look at the corporate aspects of the spiritual life, of spiritual growth. And I submit to you this. I believe that it is impossible to be spiritually mature, to be a spiritually mature believer, if you willfully reject being a part of a local church and active in the body of Christ. That it is impossible, and we're going to look at why that is. It's impossible to be a spiritually mature believer if you intentionally, willfully isolate yourself from the local manifestation of God's people, the church. And there's so much I want to say here, I may not be able to finish today. And we may have to pick up in 2 weeks when I'm back in the pulpit. So as we work through this passage, I want us to see the privileged position of belonging to the people of God. And so let me give a little bit of explanation of the church, a little bit of kind of a theology lesson, systematic theology lesson, formally called ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. In salvation, the moment you accept Christ, we become united with Christ. In some mystical way, we become united with Jesus individually. That Christ, through the Holy Spirit, begins to live in us, and we are in Christ. In fact, if you were to look at what is the most common way to express being a Christian, it is these two words, if you trace it through the New Testament, in Christ. In Christ, and that encompasses every aspect of your relationship with Christ. That you are in Christ, and that Christ is in you. That Peter will say, that you have participated in, you have encountered the divine nature. Because you are in Christ. Paul puts it this way. I mean, he tells us that we are united with Christ, but then he also says, not only at that moment that you accept Christ are you united with Jesus, but that you are united with every genuine believer who has ever come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, he says this. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So you are a part of, if you are a genuine believer, if you have come to personal faith in Christ, you are a part of the universal, invisible church that comprises all believers of all time. In fact, and this throws some people off, you know, we don't do the Apostles' Creed regularly. If you remember the Apostles' Creed, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into the grave. The hell is a whole other issue. Jesus never went to hell. We'll cover that some other time. Descended to the grave. He rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And then it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. We're not saying we're a part of the Roman Church, but we're saying we're a part of the universal church of all believers. And so the moment you accept Christ, you become a part of the invisible church, made up of all true believers who have genuinely placed their faith in Christ at all times, regardless of background or denomination. And this happens automatically at the moment that you come to Christ. But God calls us to be a part of not just the universal church, which is automatic, but to be a part of the visible church, the local manifestation of the body of Christ, of believers who have committed themselves to one another in membership and have submitted themselves to the servant leadership of the elders in the church to watch over them and to care for their souls. And so we are called to join in to a local church, a visible church, the manifestation of the body of Christ in a particular place at a particular time. And I'll say this, that God has called us. You know, membership, some people say, well, I just want to attend, I don't want to become a member. But God really calls us to commit ourselves to one particular body and to give ourselves to the life of that church. You see, until you say, I do, you haven't. Kind of like marriage. You know, what do I need a piece of paper and have to walk down the aisle? Well, if you're really committed, you're committed. And if it's not a problem to be committed, then say, I do. But more than that, God has called the elders, the overseers, the shepherds, to shepherd God's sheep. But they can only know who are truly the sheep for those who have said, I commit myself to your leadership. And so if you don't come to join in that body of Christ, we don't know for certain. You say, well, I attend, but you know, we try to speak into your life, but then there isn't that relationship, that connection. And so it's important to join in and come to that point of really saying, this is my church. These are my spiritual leaders that I am submitting to, and that I am a part of this congregation, and that they can count on me, and I can count on them, and we have this relationship with one another that is something that is that we both recognize and understand. Now, however, and this is important to recognize, the invisible church is only always made up of believers, because you do not become united with the body if you're not united with Christ. But in the visible church, it's a mixed multitude. That there are times when you know, there are believers, but there are also unbelievers, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. You know, Jesus talks about this. There's wheat and tares. And so within the visible church, there may be people who have become members of the church but are not genuinely Christians. And we hope that doesn't happen. And we try to have safeguards against it. But we recognize we can't see into people's hearts. And sometimes people know all the right things to say. And so we go on the presumption that what they're saying is what they genuinely believe. Sometimes they don't even realize that they don't believe what they've said. And so there's always a possibility that there may be unbelievers who have come into the church, and so there's wheat and tares. But it is important to be a part of the local church, because through the local church, that is where the ministry of the word is preached. That God has called pastors, teachers, elders to be the ones who regularly communicate God's word. You know, preach the word in season and out of season. And so the ministry of the word is regularly given through the local church. It's also through the local church that the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered under the guidance of the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. So God has called the church, if you remember in Matthew chapter 28, that make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so God has entrusted to the body of Christ the administration of baptism as the sign and symbol of your commitment to Christ, and the sign and symbol of your ongoing relationship with Christ through the Lord's Supper. And so, rightly understood, those two ordinances are given to the local church. It's also through the local church that discipleship occurs, and spiritual accountability occurs, and church discipline occurs. That there are times when we go astray because of God's love for us, He has told the church that sometimes God sends leaders from the church to challenge and confront us because we are becoming wayward sheep. And so church discipline is administered through the local church. It's through the visible church, through the local church, that God reaches the world through world evangelism. That God's main operating procedure is to share the gospel through the body of Christ, through the church. That in one sense, you could say salvation comes through the church because it is God's people who are commissioned to go into the world to preach the gospel. So why is this important? It's important because it is God's will for every believer to be an active participant in the member and a member in a local expression of the body of Christ. As I mentioned at the introduction, it is impossible to be a mature, faithful follower of Christ if you are not an active member of a local church. And let me just share with you a little more why that is so. You see, everything that God is doing to build you up to be more like Christ, He is accomplishing through the life of other believers within the life of the church. Even when you don't recognize it, you are directly or indirectly impacted by believers who are a part of the local church. The mature believers who are in ministry, even if you're isolated from the local church, you say, well, I have my Christian friends. Well, by and large, those Christian friends are going to be active members of a local church. So even indirectly, you're impacted by and ministered to by the ministry of the local church. And so this is God's means by which He causes you to grow. Most often, God uses means. God can directly impact us if He wants. He can so choose. God is sovereign. He is in control and all-powerful. But when you say, what's God's normal operating procedure in the Christian life? He uses other people. And He uses other people within the body of Christ. And so spiritual discipleship occurs primarily and fundamentally through the local church. And so we are built up through that. Also, Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her, it says in Ephesians 5:25. Jesus loves the church. He loves the church in all its messiness, in all of its problems, in all of the issues that we have, and the pettiness sometimes, and the infighting, and the gossip. And we're all a bunch of sinners, so we shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. But He's called us together as a church. And He does that, and He loves this church. And notice what it says in Ephesians 5, that He is sanctifying us for eternity. This is how Paul puts it. He says that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus loves the church. And we are to love what Jesus loves, because we are to be like Christ. And so if we say we want to be like Christ, but we don't love what He loves, something's wrong. Because He calls us to be like Him. And notice that this is where God fits us for heaven. He cleanses us and He prepares us. It's in the passage that we use for marriage, but Paul says that this is really about Christ and the church. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That passage that we use about marriage, he's using marriage. Marriage is an analogy of our relationship with Christ. Marriage is not human marriage is not what God copied. Our relationship with Christ is what is illustrated in marriage. And so God calls us to be a part of this body of Christ so that we can be fit for heaven. And so if you are not a part of a local church, then you are not consistently and actively receiving God's sanctifying work. Further, I would say that there are many one another passages or each other passages in the Bible. There's well over 40 of these passages in the New Testament that we are commanded to put into practice. But when you look at the context of all of those passages, it's within the life of the local church. It's to other believers within the local manifestation of the body of Christ. And so, for instance, and I won't go through all 40 of them, but Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's in Romans 12:10. Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In Galatians, he says, serve one another. In Ephesians 4, 2, he says, bear with one another. By the way, that means put up with each other. You know, people irritate you. Maybe not you, but people, they do things that rub us the wrong way, but we bear with them within the body of Christ. And that means that we don't just pick up our marbles and go home the first time something frustrates us. But it also means we deal with things so that we don't get to the point where we feel like we have to pick up our marbles and leave. We're willing to address things. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. This is the practical implication of that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Think about that. How did Christ forgive you? Partially, reluctantly, you know, holding it against you, bringing it up all the time? No. He forgave you fully and completely and graciously. And he says, that's how you forgive one another. Like Christ forgave you, that is the model of the forgiveness that we have for other believers in Christ. In Colossians 3:16, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Teach and admonish one another. Do you know when you sing, think about this, when you sing, you don't only just sing to God. We think singing, corporate singing, is not just me and Jesus. That's what he says here. He says, you teach one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. When we sing in community, we are speaking in song the words of God and the truths of God to one another. And how many times have you had this, that you're in church and you're singing and you hear somebody just passionately singing for the Lord, and as you hear that, it builds you up and encourages you. And so we sing corporately. It's not just me and Jesus, and I'm going to get lost in this. I realize that this is a corporate reality, and I'm ministering and being ministered to as they worship God, as you worship God, and you hear one another, it builds you up. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. So within the body of Christ, we actively think of ways that we can encourage one another and spur them on in their Christian faith. But if you're not a part of the church, you're not in the mind of other believers like you would be if they see you every week in the fellowship of the Bible study and Sunday school and church, and you are in their lives and they're in your lives, and so you're able to think of ways to encourage each other and build each other up. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Earlier in that passage, he says, you know, if you're sick, call the elders of the church that they might come and pray for you. and you're ministered to. And then he says you confess your sins to each other. In this week's newsletter, I actually am just giving a couple of excerpts from an old book talking about the importance of confessing our sins to one another. And in there, this author says, you know, if we feel that we can confess our sins to a holy God, but we don't feel like we can confess our sins to another sinner, we want to ask ourselves, are we really confessing our sins to God, or are we just confessing them to ourselves? Because it should be much easier to tell another sinner who's just as messed up as I am my mess than to tell a holy God if we truly recognize his holiness. And so the Bible tells us to confess our sins to each other. And again, there are well over 40 of those one another passages or each other passages that you can look up. If you just Google that and online, you'll find there's lists everywhere on that. So the goal of the Christian life is to glorify God by being progressively more like Christ each day. So in Romans 8:29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined," he set a goal, "to be conformed to the image of his Son." So God has a goal for each one of us, to be like Jesus. And God is actively at work individually in our lives, moving us to that end. But God is using fellow believers within the context of the local church that you have committed yourself to use those people to build you up and to use you to build them up. So we need to know who Christ is to become like him, and we are to know Christ and find our identity in him. Now, I haven't got to Peter yet, so we may have to save the rest of this for next time. But let me make this final point. You remember those old bracelets, the WWJD? You know, whoever came up with that made bank. I mean, I know it was based on In His Steps, the non-Christian book that everyone reads, that they think it's a Christian book. It's really not, by the way, a little side note. You'll never find the gospel in there. It's all about doing good, and it's the social gospel. Sheldon, who wrote it, was a progressive pastor, liberal pastor. He wrote this story for his Sunday evening service, and all it was the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and just be good and do good. You'll never find the gospel from front cover to back cover. But they used that for WWJD. What would Jesus do? That was the question in the book. What would Jesus do? I remember hearing a speaker once, he said, you know, the problem with that is most people don't know what Jesus did. And if you don't know what Jesus did, if you're not steeped in the Gospels and the life of Christ, then it's just sentimentality. What do I feel Jesus would do? Jesus would never condemn anybody. Jesus would never say that this behavior or this activity or this relationship is sin. Jesus is love. And so the problem is that, and we'll talk about this next time, because Peter intertwines who Christ is and who we are. And he says, well, here is Christ, and this is why we are like Christ, because he was like this and he experienced this, and this is who we are in Christ. But God has called us to be like Christ, but the only way that we can understand that is if we're steeped in God's word and we know what Jesus actually did. And a lot of Christianity today is sentimentality. I would submit that many Christians, no one here, but many Christians get their theology more from Christian songs and their perceptions of who Jesus is than the Word of God. Because most Christians, and you look at the statistics, and most Christians don't read God's Word regularly, And I think daily is it's like just a couple percentage. But and so the problem is if we don't know God's word, where's our theology come from? Well, it comes from our feelings and what we think God is like, and it comes from what we hear other people say, and from the music that we listen to. Music has always been didactic teaching. And so what you find is that a lot of Christians, because they are not in the Word, because they are not connected to a local church, because they have decided, and let me point this out. This I'm not saying, you know, there's a difference between, and especially now during the pandemic, where people want to be here but just can't because of the health of other people or their health. And that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people who say, the church, I don't need it. I willfully choose to walk away and do my own thing. There's something that upset me. There's something that somebody said, or they picked the wrong color of the carpet or whatever it was, and I'm leaving the church, and I don't need it. That's who I'm talking about. But the reality is that God has called us to be like Christ. And we can only do that rightly and effectively within the context of a local body of believers who are ministering to us. It only happens when we come under the authority of the elders of the church who God has put over us to watch over our souls, it says in Hebrews. It only happens when we are ministering to others within the body of Christ. And so not only do we come united with Christ and become united with His invisible church, but the Bible tells us that we can only live out our Christian life if we are united with a body of believers who we have committed ourselves to, who have committed themselves to us, and that we are living in community seeking God together. And so the church, the local church, is indispensable in your spiritual life as a believer. So let me go ahead and pray for us. We will pick up 1 Peter next time that I'm preaching. So let's pray. Father, we love the church in all of its messiness, in all of its struggles. We're a bunch of sinners that you have saved, and we still have indwelling sin, and we're in process, and we're not there yet, and we're going to mess up, and other people are going to mess up, and we're going to say boneheaded things, and other people are going to say things to us, and there's going to be decisions that people make that we don't like, and we're going to make decisions that they don't like. And so many of them have no moral basis. It's purely preference and opinion. But Father, we so often remove ourselves from the fellowship of your church, but you love the church and you have called us to be a part of it. That it's incomprehensible from the perspective of the New Testament to be a believer and to not be a part of your church. And so, Lord, help us to see the importance of it and to willfully join and be a part of your people here in this community where you have placed us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As we sing this next song, together we're proclaiming that we believe in the Son, we believe in the risen one, we believe he's overcome by the power of the blood. We live because of Christ. That's what we're proclaiming as the Church of Christ. We are his followers, and we believe that together, that we, this is the news that we need to share to others as well. So will you stand as we sing? Amen.